Would you turn with me to Matthew 13, 45 and 46 as we continue our series in the parables? All these images that Jesus uses for the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this day. Thanks for allowing us to be in your house. And thank you for the parables of Jesus, these picture stories that seem so common in every day, but have the power to work great spiritual things in our lives. Lord, as we always pray, as Jesus says in this section, we pray for eyes that see and ears that hear, everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this always and only in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So this morning, fourth Sunday in our Lenten journey, we're preparing for Easter Resurrection Sunday. It's only in 3 weeks now already. And again, Lent, as we've said, is a special time. The whole purpose of it is to draw closer to Jesus, right? And the idea that we've been working with in 2026 is to gain or acquire wisdom. And so in our sermon series here, we are pondering the parables together. We know that Jesus, it was his favorite way of teaching, picture stories, parables, common everyday life things to illustrate deeper and unknown spiritual truths. But again, unless we ask God for those spiritual eyes that see, those spiritual ears that hear, these picture stories will remain very innocuous and about as dangerous as the children's story hour at the Bitterroot Library. Cute stories, but yeah, whatever. That's why we need the spiritual eyes. That's why Jesus says that. So today, sixth parable of Jesus, Matthew 13. Another short parable only found in Matthew, only two verses long. And so we're talking about pearls today. Now, pearls are normally, if you go to across the street to Mike Sells, you know, pearls are with the gemstones, but pearls are not gemstones, actually. They're not minerals at all. You probably know, and the video talked a little bit about it, pearls are created in oysters and actually other mollusks. Typically, when some foreign particle, sand, whatever, gets in there and irritates the tissue of typically oysters, and it can't expel that irritant, it creates a substance called nacre. And it's the same stuff that's on the inside of the shell. Sometimes we call it mother of pearl. And it keeps coating it over and over for many years, in many cases, forming a pearl. Now, pearls can be found in all kinds of shapes, sizes, colors. Normally, people think of pearls as white, but down in French Polynesia, in Tahiti, they have black-tip oysters, and so they create black pearls. Or iridescent green pearls are actually the really expensive ones down there. So different kind of oyster. Now, how many of you ladies own pearls? The rest of you have the wrong spouses or boyfriends probably. But anyway, it's only been for about 100 years, 1920, the Japanese came up with this idea of cultured pearls. And this became a big industry. So they'd open up the oyster a little bit, they'd make a tiny cut and put a little bead in there and close it, and then sort of farm them. And it would produce a natural ball-shaped pearl, and that made pearls affordable for women all over the world, millions of women. Before that industry, to own a pearl was a very precious, very prized, very expensive item. So pearls, maybe you didn't know, are in ancient times, very, very expensive. Many of them in Jesus' day originated in the Persian Gulf. Little prediction, as long as we have this war in Iran, the pearls, you may see the pearls go up in price. So I guess get them now. I don't know. But Persian Gulf, Indian Ocean, Red Sea, that's where they, in ancient times, they were especially used for necklaces. Fun fact, the famed Cleopatra of Egypt, there's Liz Taylor all painted up. Cleopatra loved her pearls. It was said that she owned a single pearl that on today's market would go for $1 million. She loved her pearls. Ironically, her one-time lover, Julius Caesar, ironically gave a gift of a pearl to the mother of his later murderer, Brutus, worth about $50,000 on the market today. And isn't it interesting? Isn't today the Ides of March? Isn't it, this day in history, he got stabbed in the back by his friend. Anybody experienced that? We would also call that a Judas kiss. It's some of the most awful things. But anyway, Julius Caesar gives a gift to the guy who his mother who kills him. Cleopatra seemed to have loved pearls. She could be a little batty at times. It was said that at a dinner party, she once took off a pearl earring worth about $150,000 today on today's market, and she dissolved it in vinegar and drank it while toasting to the famous Roman politician Mark Antony. Cleopatra, right? So ancient people would have heard these sort of bizarre stories, and that Jesus would have compared the kingdom of heaven to a fine pearl would have immediately captured their attention. Jesus knew how to grab people's attentions. Now, historically, women have greatly valued pearls. Men have valued other sorts of things. Kind of like the time when a man called the sheriff's office to report that his girlfriend was missing. Greatly upset, he told the deputy, "My girlfriend is missing. She went out shopping for pearls yesterday, hasn't come back. Can you please give me a complete description of her?" asked the deputy. I guess I can try. Sometimes guys don't pay attention, right, ladies? I think she's a little over 5 feet tall. I'm not exactly sure of her weight. I think her eyes are brown, but she changes the color of her hair a few times a year. She might have been wearing pants, but as I think about it, could have been a skirt. Maybe it was even shorts. And the deputy said, "Okay, I guess that's kind of helpful. Can you tell me about the vehicle she was driving?" "Oh yes," he said very enthusiastically. "It was my pearl white Ford F-350 truck. Moose hide leather seats, a gold hitch, 6 cup holders, retracting running boards with underglow lighting." At this point, the man was completely choking up and crying, so the deputy kindly said, "Take it easy, sir, we'll find your truck." People value different things, right? All right, so we looked at the parable of the hidden treasure last Sunday. The parable of the pearl, he picks up on another favorite theme in ancient Middle Eastern storytelling. See, Jesus' listeners would have thought or assumed that he was going to tell a story about how God rewarded the man with the precious pearl because he was devout or religious, or perhaps to use it to you could use pearls and gold to ransom fellow people, maybe a fellow merchant who had fallen into the hands of thieves. But once again, Jesus uses a favorite story theme and adds his own unique twist to emphasize something they would have never expected. Notice this, unlike the previous parable where the man found a buried treasure, in the parable of the pearl, the man was a merchant in search of fine pearls. So it wasn't an accident that he found the precious pearl, because he was looking for pearls in the first place. If the pearl merchant was surprised at all, it wasn't because he found a number of excellent pearls along the way. It's because he found one that clearly surpassed all the others he had ever seen. Maybe this pearl was the precious pearl that Julius Caesar had given away to the mother of his murderer. Maybe it was the million-dollar pearl of Cleopatra. In any case, Jesus said that this merchant simply had to have it, right? The man felt so strongly about the newly found precious pearl that he sold everything he owned in order to raise enough funds to purchase it. Kind of unlike the time when a woman had a dream one night. And she told her husband about it the next morning at breakfast. And she said, "Last night I dreamed that you gave me an expensive pearl necklace. What do you suppose that means?" Hint, hint. "You'll know tonight," replied the man. And that evening he came home with a small package and he gave it to his wife. Delighted, she quickly opened it up, only to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. summary execution probably after dinner. You know, as wonderful as it may have been, the purchase of the pearl does not make good business sense. Have you ever thought about this? Anybody with an MBA, Christian financial experts like Dave Ramsey will tell you that you need to what? You must diversify. You don't put all your eggs in one basket. It takes money to make money. I found out this week in my studies, this is an interesting true story. Billionaire Warren Buffett once counseled billionaire Bill Gates in the 90s to diversify his wealth. So he sold off a portion of his Microsoft stock to buy other stock. Bill Gates listened to Buffett, but had he ignored him and kept all his Microsoft stock, Gates would have been the world's richest man today and the first trillionaire in the history of the planet. He would be worth $1.2 trillion today had he ignored Warren Buffett. Kind of interesting with this parable of the pearl. So this guy, this crazy guy, bought the pearl. Notice this, he had no more merchandise to sell, no capital to invest in new merchandise. All he owned was the most beautiful pearl that he had ever seen. That's it, right? The businessmen, businesswomen of this world would say this guy's a complete nut. Or they might say, at best, he's a hopeless romantic, right? Because he sure wasn't using his head, they would say. But that's precisely Jesus's point. Jesus and the kingdom of heaven are of such overwhelming value that everything else pales by comparison. The merchant realized that he had found perfection. He no longer needed to continue his search because he found the single pearl. Right? It was no great burden for the merchant, notice. Rather, like the man in the previous parable of the buried treasure, right? It says it was his joy. You know, we've talked about this before, but joy is your birthright, as a Christian. Joy is the flag of the Holy Spirit. You know, people talk about spirit-filled living or whatever, different ideas of that. If you don't have much joy in your life, you probably don't got much of the Holy Spirit in you. That's just the fact of the matter. The parable says it was his joy to sell all, right? See, for the merchant, the pearl merchant, it was never about the money at all. If you talk to the wealthiest people in the world, on the planet, most of them will say it's not really about the money. You're like, oh, well, for me, it would be about the money. That's why you don't have the money, right? It's something else. It was his joy to sell all to get the one pearl of great price, right? Didn't Jesus say earlier in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. It's a matter of priorities, people. Seek God first in all things. Jesus also promised Matthew 7, right? Those who seek will what? Find. What this is about is that Jesus is calling to some today, reminding others that he is the pearl of great price. In the kingdom of heaven, when it becomes your passion in your life, everything else starts to fade into insignificance. Jesus is not just one of many things that is good in your life, right? As if they used to use the image back in the 80s. Any of you eat those awful TV dinners and think they were good? We used to sit in front of the TV and eat the little rubber chicken and the little carrots that, you know, were inedible, and the dessert that was horrible. And we used to think that was pretty good. You know, if you treat your life like a TV dinner and Jesus has a little spot and then your job and then your hobbies and whatever, you're already barking up the wrong tree. Right? Jesus is the pearl of great price. When you put the kingdom of God first in your life, other things will find their proper place, right? That's when we get in trouble, is when we put good things in place of God. That's when it becomes idolatry every single time, right? When Jesus is first, then we're free from the slavery of the world's values and the idolatry that says physical things are of primary importance, not spiritual ones. You ever hear that saying, she's so heavenly minded, she's no earthly good. You ever hear that one? There's a problem if that's true. because spiritual things should order the physical every single time. Only then will we joyfully and willingly be able to sell or give away everything in our lives to be captivated by Jesus Christ. Only then can everything else be put aside to give Jesus our complete commitment. I love what a German parable scholar, there's actually scholars that just focus on the parables. Dr. Joachim Jeremias said this well. He said, "When that great joy beyond all measure seizes a person, carries them away, penetrates their inmost being, subjugates their mind, all else seems valueless compared with that all-surpassing worth." I thought, wow, that's well said, right? And so it is with the kingdom of God. What is it, the most essential thing about the lives of people who have been overmastered by such great joy? It's that they follow Jesus in all things. So this should provoke a few hard questions. It's just a simple little story, right? Or is it? Here's a few questions I have for you from this parable today, especially since it's Lenten season. Are you recklessly selling off anything in your life right now to get closer to Jesus? It could be simple things. It could be bigger things, depending as God leads. That's really about what Lent is about. It's about drawing closer to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Right? Or are you more interested in spiritual diversification, if that's even a term? Do you place all your eggs in a variety of baskets for safety reasons? I was talking to the regional director of the Northwest region here, many states, of OCC yesterday. And I talked to him. He asked me, he was very curious about learning more about the district here that he serves and oversees. And so he was asking questions. And I said, oh, we have an interesting phenomenon in the Bitterroot Valley. There are hundreds and hundreds of people that travel to Missoula every week to go to church. Did you know that? They go to church there. You're like, okay, yeah, whatever. But they're not involved in anybody's life. It's just a one Sunday, hour and a half thing. And this is what they say. Well, I'm going to Missoula and I'm going to go to church wherever. And then we're going to go to lunch. And then we're going to go to Home Depot. Amen. And then we're going to go to Costco and Winco, and we're going to spend our whole day in Missoula. No thanks. And then we're going to come back down and we're going to say it was a really good day. So worshiping God was like a cool hour and a half, and then you bought some drill bits and that was sweet, and you had some food over, you know, that you probably shouldn't eat, because anyone over 30 shouldn't be eating at McDonald's anyway. Bill Burr, the comedian, says McDonald's is only for two kinds of people. It's for children and drunk people. If you're over 30, you shouldn't be eating at McDonald's. I'm not a dietitian, but I can say that with some authority. Little kids, it puts them out on a road trip, and for drunk people, it sort of helps them not get a DUI, maybe. But is that your idea of spirituality? Or are you part of a church family? A church isn't a building, it's a family is the point. But are we spiritually diversifying? Are you interested in possessing several pearls of lesser quality instead of possessing the one Jesus of all surpassing quality? So depending on your answers to these questions, it will determine whether we really understand the wisdom of this two-sentence parable. It will determine whether we have spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear. Right? As we're in next few weeks during Life Group, we're going to be looking at Aesop's fables. So how does Aesop's fables always end? The moral of the story is, right? Slow and steady wins the race, or that kind of stuff. Jesus is reminding us that it's time for those that are his followers to sell out on this world, to cash in the things that we previously thought were so precious, and to entirely buy into the kingdom of heaven. How you doing on that this Lenten season? One of the greatest reasons I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ in America is so anemic today is because it lacks people who passionately seek Jesus Christ and are willing to drop or sell everything in the process. Anytime I go to the third world, I am always convicted I am always convicted because third world Christians get this. They don't have a lot of stuff like we do. We're so distracted by our stuff. But when they get together to worship, they worship. When they get together to fellowship or pray for someone, they are serious. They are on it. If I went an hour and a half or 2 hours every Sunday, you guys would be like, when's he going to shut up? Are we done yet? And yeah, we're almost done. But know thy audience. But man, when Africans get together, man, they are in church for like 3 hours, 4 hours. You're like, ugh, right? We'll never beat the Baptist to the coffee cup after service that way. Where's your focus? I'm not saying long services are more spiritual. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, where is our focus? Where's your focus? Where's my focus this Lenten season, right? The pearl merchant is a model. It's an example of this radical and yet paradoxically basic call in our Christian lives. Jesus is calling us this morning to carefully and prayerfully examine our lives in light of this parable. And you know what? Some people seem surprised. You know, spiritual growth can be painful. Have you noticed this? Physical growth is painful for children, right? And what I'm told by our seniors is that growing old is painful too. I had one senior recently tell me, when I wake up, I always feel pain. I'm like, where do you feel pain? They're like, everywhere. I'm like, oh, sorry, something to look forward to, right? But spiritual growth can and should be, we shouldn't be surprised that it's painful at times, because that's how we grow, right? Certain kinds of pain are good and necessary if we're to grow in life. God is not calling you or I to accumulate lots of pretty pearls in this life. I once saw a bumper sticker. I was sort of like flabbergasted. It said this: he who dies with the most toys wins. And I thought, wins what? Because the treasures of today are in the trash heaps of tomorrow, aren't they? So what do you value is the question, right? It's not storing up our treasures, it's giving them away. I heard one preacher once say, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is what you gave away. I was like, let me think about that for about a decade, right? Especially the love of Jesus Christ, right? He's calling us to take hold of Jesus. So it's time for his disciples to cash out, right? Cash out so you can take hold of that pearl of great price. For such, the Lord Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that Jesus is the pearl of great price. And we confess, Lord, this morning that as Americans, we are so blessed with such great physical abundance that no one in the planet has ever experienced to this degree as a culture, that we get distracted. That pretty soon our things start to control us sometimes. And so, Lord, we just repent of that, and we would say, everything you give us is yours. We are your stewards, and you allow us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the lost and dying in this world. And we just pray that you would reinforce that truth to our hearts this morning. May we be pearl merchants seeking Jesus, the pearl of great price. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.